Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
I'm excited today for the Word. I've just been stirring this in my spirit for a few days. I'm enjoying going over some of the old material, bringing it back, refreshing it, adding to with some fresh revelation. I don't really like new revelation. I don't think that's the right word, because new would insinuate it's never been before. That's not the case. I hope you realize we're just really recycling Pauline epistles, just taking Paul's gospel and recycling it for our own era. So this isn't new, but maybe a little fresher, and it's certainly something that's been stirring in my spirit. And it's something that I want to get into your spirit if it's not already there. I think we've went down this road before, but maybe not in the way we're going to go down it today. My title will say a lot and will ask a lot of questions, or raise a lot of questions, I'm sure. And one of the first things that you'll notice is that the last part of this title was an old sermon we preached a long time ago. The last part of the title, The Gift of No Condemnation, was one of the sermons we preached way back in the early developmental stages of our understanding of grace. We've went over the thought, no condemnation, time and again and time and again. So when you see today's title, there might be that twinge of, oh no, it's backing off the gospel of grace, why we need more than the gift of no condemnation. In no way are we backing off of the gift of grace today. I just want to show you what I believe is a very vital piece of information going forward for you under the wonderful freedom that is the gospel of grace, and why you're going to hear objections from people who are fighting the liberty that you have found in the gospel of grace, and how you can understand that we do indeed need more in our spirit than just the knowledge that we are not condemned. This message comes to light in my spirit today because of two things. First of all, I do hear objections a lot to the gospel of grace, that it will produce people who go out and sin like crazy because they believe that they are forgiven. And as I've told you before, we're really creating a sort of straw man there, a guy that doesn't exist, because you can no more become a new creation and then sin like crazy than you can jump in a swimming pool full of water and not get wet. But that added something to the statement, if you'll notice. I said, you can no more become a new creation and go out and just sin like crazy. But that's not the argument that a lot of people are giving us. The argument they're giving us is, this message of grace will make people go out and sin like crazy. This message of grace, this message of you are not condemned, will give people the liberty to go do wrong. And so they could say that my rebuttal is not arguing the same point. I'm saying you can't become a new creation and continue to do the things you've always done. But the argument may be, you're not creating new creations. You're just giving people freedom. So I'll play devil's advocate here for a moment and say, if that be the case, that all we're doing is proclaiming to you, you're not condemned, you're not condemned, you're not condemned, you may very well go out and do a whole bunch of stuff to find out if you're not condemned. I'll admit it. Why wouldn't you? If there's been no new creation inside, and you're still an old creation, you're still the old you, you're still the sinner, the unbeliever, and I convince you that you're not condemned, well, I'm doing you a disservice because I haven't introduced you to Jesus. I'm just telling you you're not condemned. So if that were all that our detractors had, they would be right. We would be doing it wrong. We would not be introducing people to a new creation. We would not be making believers out of unbelievers. We would simply be lying to unbelievers and telling them they're not guilty. Which is not true, they are guilty. But they're not guilty in Jesus. And that's the crucial piece of information that you should never forget. So if the detractor comes against you with grace, let Jesus be your only defense. Is that I'm talking about in Christ, that we are new creations. In Christ, we are not condemned. But what do we need to add to the message of no condemnation? That's where we want to go today. Because if all I give you is the message of no condemnation, And I have said this in the past. Let me retract it. I have said to you before, the gift of no condemnation gives you the power to sin no more. I want to retract that statement. I don't believe the gift of no condemnation gives you the power to sin no more. I believe the gift of no condemnation gives you the power to live free from guilt. That even if you were to sin, you could live free from guilt because you believe in the gift of no condemnation. But that alone is not the power to be free from sin. If you're a grace person and I've lost you, please stay with me. Because we're going to look at the scriptures today, and I want to show you, we're not backing off, retracting anything of grace. We're just showing you the precious role that new creation life plays in this understanding of no condemnation. I want to show you what will happen to you if you receive the gift of no condemnation and nothing happens on the inside. Here's a couple scriptures, because the early church was scared of this as well. Paul says this to the church at Galatia in Galatians 5:13. You brethren, brethren means believers. I'm not talking to unbelievers, I'm talking to believers. Hey believers, you've been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Notice Paul's fear to the Galatian people, who are a people who have been struggling with mixing their law and their grace. They're really fighting that, Galatians. And so by the fifth chapter, where Paul's really about to open up his teaching on living in the Spirit, you know that whole walk in the Spirit passage that's coming up? As he introduces it, he says, don't use the liberty that God has given you as an opportunity. The old King James uses the word occasion. Don't use it as an occasion to let your flesh go crazy. In other words, why does he say this? Because he realizes that you're so free. Look at the word liberty. You have liberty. He opens this chapter with, stand fast in the liberty in which Christ has made you free, and don't ever go back again to a yoke of bondage. Don't ever try to be justified by the works of the law again. Now he arrives at the 13th verse and he says, don't let that liberty, don't use your liberty as an opportunity to scratch the sin itch once in a while. You know, you got this desire to do something inside of you. And he says, don't use your liberty as just this blanket occasion to go out and do all of these things wrong. Now, why would he have said this if it were not possible, if it were not a problem, in fact, for believers to take their liberty and say, I'm going to go do whatever I want? The reality is, Paul knew you could do whatever you want. That's why he used the word liberty. Don't use your liberty to just go out and occasionally indulge your flesh. Now, why shouldn't we do that? Peter says this. This is a whole different author. That was Paul. This is Peter, 1 Peter 2:15. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Before I give you the next verse, I like this statement Peter makes. We have a lot of foolish people who are speaking against liberty and grace. They're not stupid, but they're being foolish. They're unlearned. I like the word ignorant. Ignorant doesn't denote that they can't know it. It denotes that they don't know it. They're just ignorant. We have a lot of ignorance being spewed forth against liberty. A lot of ignorance being spewed forth against the finished work, against grace, against life in Christ. And this is God's will, that by doing good, you may put to silence people's ignorance. Notice it's by doing good. It's not just by preaching. Some of us think that the longer and louder we preach, the more we're going to convince ignorant and foolish men. The reality is you don't convince ignorant and foolish men with doctrine. You convince them with life. So grace people, we're not going to convince them because we out-argue them on Facebook. In fact, don't even get started. You're not going to convince them because you posted Pastor Paul's recent sermon and that did it. I'll admit, occasionally I've even gotten a response from someone who said, someone sent me a sermon of yours and that did it. And man, that's few and far between. If it works once, I guess it's worth trying a million times. But for the most part, somewhere in there, I believe we were just a part of it. We weren't the whole reason. Somewhere in there, they saw somebody living out righteousness who was proclaiming grace. And our message may have just helped complement that. The reality is this, according to this text, Peter believed, you don't convince people. Foolish and ignorant men aren't convinced by stuff. They're convinced by you living. As you live out the grace that you're talking about, people are going to say, well, they're not turning into the sinner I thought they would. They've been listening to that grace. I thought they'd be running from God by now. Granted, some people have heard the message of grace and are running as far and as fast into sin as they can run. And they're the whole time, if you say anything to them, I've heard them say it. Don't judge me. I'm not under condemnation. I can do whatever I want. I want to deal with that cat today, too. All right? We're going to deal with that dude because that's an issue. That's an issue. And we can't act like it's not happening. So we're going to find out why it's happening today. And so Peter says, if you'll do good, people are going to, you're going to be able to silence ignorant and foolish men. 16. As free men, yet, this sounds very Paul. This sounds very Galatians 5. Yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice or wrongdoing, but as bondservants of God. That's Galatians 5:13 in a different ribbon, right? Different packaging. It's Peter saying, don't use this beautiful, glorious, wonderful liberty that you have as a cloak for wrongdoing and then hiding yourself underneath, I'm not condemned. I'm in liberty. I can do whatever I want. He said, because really, you're just feeding fuel to the fire of foolish and ignorant men who are already out to get you for your doctrine anyway. They already think you're a heretic. And then when you go out and live like an unbeliever, it just adds fuel to the fire that says, see, we're right. They are a bunch of there are a bunch of rebels down there. They are a bunch of heretics. They are a bunch of sinners. He says, but rather use your liberty as a bondservant. And a bondservant is a willing servant for God. It's someone who says to the Father, I know I'm a son, but I want to serve. That's a bondservant. Not, I'm going to serve so someday I can die and go to heaven and be a son. But rather, I'm a son and I want to serve. And I just had to throw this next verse in. I just, as I was reading it, I thought, we can't let the 17th verse just hang there. We need to say something about it. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Man, I think Christians need this verse. The word people's not there in the Greek. It's just honor all. Honor all, love the brothers, fear God, honor the king. We got a real problem with that last one. We don't have a king, you say, so we're exempt. Right? No king, don't have to honor the king. We still have leaders, and the purpose of what Peter was saying is, and they were living in the Roman Empire. And I know some people think that our leaders in our country resemble those of the Roman Empire. But if you would take just a little bit of time and read some history, you'll realize how blessed and favored we are in the land that we live. Even when you have different ideologies than your leaders, that you live in a nation that you live in and the place that you live in. And I don't think we have any problem, especially in this part of the world, rallying around patriotism and feeling like we live in a great place, which we do. Thank God for it. But I am amazed at how many Christians think it is open season on their leaders because they have different ideology of them, that they can spend all of their time mocking them, vilifying them, cutting them down, accusing them, and just flat out hating them. When Peter so clearly said, honor the king, and his king was 10 times worse than anything you've seen in your lifetime. Now, he didn't say celebrate him. He didn't say applaud him. He didn't say lift him up. He didn't say worship him. He just said give him the honor that is due. And I believe that as Christians, we're bringing embarrassment to ourselves. I'm just going to say it. We're bringing embarrassment and shame to ourselves by constantly fighting against the authorities, constantly fighting against the system, constantly saying everything that we can to try to bring down those in authority and in power, thinking that we're restoring some sort of freedom or some sort of liberty. The reality is, you and I are here to spread the kingdom, not of our allegiance on this earth. You and I are here to spread the kingdom of Jesus Christ. How? By loving the brotherhood, honoring all, loving the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Very simple. Isn't it amazing that he attached this to a set of verses on believers living in liberty? He attaches this to a set of verses on people who have liberty. Guess what? We have liberty. We have liberty to say whatever we want about whoever we want, whenever we want. Thank God for that liberty. So why not just say whatever you want about whoever you want, whenever you want, right? And yet there is where our liberty meets the invisible boundaries of God's grace, where God says, don't give foolish and ignorant men an occasion to find something else wrong with your message by the way you talk, by the way you act, by the way you live. Are we able to handle this today? It's pretty straightforward, but it needs to be said, and it needs to be understood within the context of God's grace. and it needs to be understood within the context of your dual citizenship, that you're both a part of this system, but you're a part of the system of heaven, which has come down and descended into your life, right? Now, today, for purposes of this message, I want to take the life of Jesus, and I want to show you Jesus' encounter with two women. Two different women, separated by four chapters in the Bible, but separated, we don't really know how much in life. We do know that one's background was Jewish and one's background was Samaritan. One is listed to us in John 4, the other is listed to us in John 8. Our Sunday school titles for these women are the woman at the well and the woman caught in the act of adultery. That's how we identify them. John is the only gospel writer that tells us either one of their stories. And John tells them in two diametrically opposite ways. For the John 4 story with the woman at the well, John gives us details, time of day, even hunger and thirst in the belly of both the disciples and Jesus. It gives us the geography. It even gives us a little bit of the social setting behind it. It gives us an extended conversation, and then it takes us into the next day or two in that town. That's all John 4. Then when you get to the woman caught in the act of adultery, it's very little interaction, a lot of mystery and intrigue, the whole writing on the ground with your finger bit, and then no follow-up conversation. We don't know what happens to the woman caught in the act of adultery while we do with the woman at the well. Now, full disclosure, I don't think it's fair to do a scholarly search on this without at least honoring the idea that the John 8 story of the woman caught in the act of adultery did not appear in the original earliest Greek manuscripts of the book of John. The first 9 or 10 verses in which Jesus is riding on the ground and the woman is caught and he says, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more," not in the earliest Greek, but it is in the later translations of Greek. And the reason why we believe it was original is because the earliest church fathers in their commentaries on the life of Jesus almost all mentioned that story. So whether or not it was in the very first Greek draft, it was at least in enough drafts that every pulpit was preaching the John 8 story of Jesus and the woman caught in the act of adultery. So in subsequent translations of John, the story was placed in there. And while in most cases I would say, I don't know if I buy it, the fact that all of the church fathers referenced that story means that at least from the time of the generation of Christ, it was verbally being told that Jesus had this confrontation with the woman caught in the act of adultery, okay? Now, if you didn't need that information, just don't worry about it. Somebody out there needed it. And so that was for someone out there who says, well, that John 8 story is not even in the original Greek. So that's why we're going to use it, okay? Now, why I find this so interesting is because Jesus deals with two women in very similar ways and also in very different. How's that possible? Well, he deals with two similar women in that both of them have some issues. Both of them come to him with some real problems in their life stemming from choices that they've made. The woman at the well has been married 5 times. She's now living with the 6th man, and she's not married to him. And so she's either an adulteress or at least a fornicator and has a past a mile long, so long, in fact, that she doesn't come to the well when you're supposed to at 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning to get your daily allotment of water. She's probably had enough verbal confrontations with all the judgmental women in Sychar that she's decided to go get her water at noon, the worst time of the day, the hottest part of the day, and Jesus meets her there. So we already know she's carrying some sense of condemnation and shame through her life because of her past. Whereas the woman caught in the act of adultery doesn't come to a well and meet this stranger Jesus. She's drugged probably by her hair from committing adultery, maybe with nothing but a bedsheet covering her body, and thrown at the feet of Jesus by a bunch of accusatory men who want to stone her to death for committing adultery. And apparently the man wasn't committing adultery. I mean, someone was there, but maybe their hair wasn't long enough to drag them. I don't know the reason why, but I know that both women are now confronted at the feet of Jesus by the Son of God. What a great place to end up. Either at a well with a past, and here's Jesus, or a woman who wasn't brought voluntarily but finds herself at the feet of the greatest place to end up in her situation, the feet of Jesus. To the woman caught in the act of adultery, the story ends very abruptly. Jesus says to the woman, "Woman, where are your accusers?" This is after the whole, "Neither do I condemn," or this is after the whole, "We're going to kill her with rocks." And Jesus says, "If you haven't sinned, throw the first rock." And everybody drops their stones and walks away. And Jesus says to the woman, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she says, "I don't have any accusers." And he says, "Then neither do I condemn thee. Now go and sin no more." And the story ends. We don't know what she did next. We don't know if she said thank you. We don't know if she gave him a big hug and a kiss. We don't know if she slunk away and went right back to her adultery bed. We can't be sure. What we've walked away from in the story for years is Jesus gave her no condemnation and then go and sin no more. So the connection we made is the power to sin no more is the gift of no condemnation, that if you don't feel condemned, you won't sin again. But the problem with that interpretation is she did not have a heart change. There's no way, because Jesus had yet to die at Calvary for her. There was no new creation reality inside of her. Jesus gave her the equipment to live free and said to her, "I don't condemn you, now go and sin no more." But is it feasible to tell somebody that because you're not condemned, now you have the power to sin no more? To the woman at the well, Jesus doesn't say this. In fact, to the woman at the well, Jesus gives an extended sermon. She tries to sidetrack him with a couple questions about worship, but she says to him, "Who are you that you could do this for me?" And Jesus says this in John 4, verse 10. This verse jumped out at me this week and it stayed in my spirit for days. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus is saying to her, if you had a relationship with me where you spoke to me and I spoke to you, I would do something inside of your life that would make a difference in your life for now and forever. We don't get this same confrontation with the woman caught in the act of adultery. And I want to think that she went out and lived a life for Jesus for the rest of her life. But we don't know. What we do know is that in John 4, this works. Jesus invites her into a personal relationship with him. And what happens is she goes back to her home, tells everybody who she has met, brings all of her family out. They all become believers, and a revival starts in Samaria that drags over into the book of Acts. And all because Jesus says to the woman, if you just knew who I was, you would ask me for the gift, and I would give you the gift. I would do something on the inside of your life. And to me, this is the difference in the woman at the well and the woman caught in the act of adultery. I don't know if the woman caught in the act of adultery realized what had happened to her. I know she knows she's not dead. And 5 seconds ago, that prospect looked pretty dim. She thought, they're going to stone me to death. And now, I'm free to go. And I don't know where she went. Jesus didn't seem to worry about it. But when given the opportunity to carry on a conversation, Jesus doesn't just say to the woman at the well, you're not condemned. He says to her, if you knew what I could give you, you would ask me for it. And I would put it down inside of your heart until it sprang forth forever and forever. A river, an endless living fountain inside of your soul. What is this gift? This is what strikes me. If you knew the gift. Maybe our issue is that we don't know the gift. And maybe our issue is that we thought the gift was no condemnation. That he doesn't condemn you and therefore it springs up inside of you. But I don't think the gift is no condemnation. In fact, Paul says this in Romans 5. The free gift, well, we must be getting somewhere because there's our word. The free gift is not like the offense. If by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Let me explain where we are. Paul has made the statement coming into this passage, from Adam to Moses, men were sinning, but sin does not count against you where there is no law. That was the previous, I think, the 13th verse. So what Paul is saying is people were doing wrong, but God had never put the law out. And until God put the law out, they couldn't be condemned as transgressors. And so then when Moses came, God gave the law. But Paul says, forget about that. Don't worry about that. Because the reality is even though they weren't under the law, they were still doing things wrong from the time of Adam all the way up until the time of Moses. They inherited sin from their first father. In other words, Adam sinned and thus he passed sin into the creation of God. But the free gift is not like the offense. What's that mean? We got two different things, a free gift and an offense. The offense is the sin that Adam commits. And the free gift is what we're offered by the one man, Jesus Christ. So the first Adam gave us the offense, sin. The second Adam, the last Adam, the one man, Jesus Christ, gave us the free gift. The opening line of verse 15 is so often overlooked. The free gift is not like the offense. Why is the free gift not like the offense? Because the offense is naturally inherited. The free gift is not naturally inherited. The offense is that Adam sinned and I'm born with the... It's so easy for me to sin. How many of you found that to be true? You didn't even have to be taught how, did you? Nobody sat you down and said, here's how you sin. You just found out somehow as you went along, man, it's easy to do things wrong. It's easy to be evil. Why is it so easy to be evil? And that flows out of our lives. The free gift is not like the offense. Not everybody inherits naturally the free gift. If one man's offense, a bunch died, the grace of God, the gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to many. Why? Because the offense is so powerful, God's great gift has to end up being more powerful. God has to win, otherwise, why become the last Adam? 16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. All right, we've got two different gifts. The gift, let's walk through 16. The gift is not like the one which came through the one who sinned. Adam gave you a gift, according to this verse. What was Adam's gift to you? Thanks, Adam. You ready? What was Adam's gift? The judgment came from one man's sin and it resulted in you being condemned. Thanks, Adam. There's your gift. We got two different gifts in this verse. So Adam gave you a gift, which is the judgment, which is condemnation. You are condemned beneath the sin of Adam. Welcome to the human family. But, here's our other free gift. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. This second gift, the one Jesus gave, is a result of all of the sin that was committed by the human family, past, present, and future, because Jesus died how many times? One. So he's got to take care of the whole thing at one time. Otherwise, he's got to keep dying over and over. That's the book of Hebrews. So all the offenses that come through one gift, thanks Adam, now are overrun by the powerful gift that results in justification. And justification is God declaring you judicially pure and innocent and clean. So what a gift. 17. You're going to recognize this verse, because you hear it every Sunday morning. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So we got one over here and one over here. And death is reigning through one, but we are reigning through the other gift. What do you have to do? Key word. Receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Did you notice that the gift is not like the offense? You didn't receive Adam's offense, but you inherited it. But you have to receive Jesus' gift. And when you receive his gift, what do? You reign in life. Praise God. Now, what did Adam give you? Condemnation. What happens if we get rid of the condemnation? Adam sinned, and you get judged in that sin, and the result is condemnation. So you walk around guilty all the time. What if we were to get rid of the guilt? You'd be free, right? But you'd be free to do what? Whatever you want. Sin, not sin? It wouldn't matter. What was binding Adam up? Condemnation. So if he got rid of the condemnation, oh man, you'd be free. Just free to do whatever you want to do. And there's where our detractors of grace are jumping in and running. Is they're saying, all you're doing is setting people free to keep sinning. And if that's all we were doing, they would be right. But the issue is, it's not all that we're doing. We are introducing you to receive the abundance of God's grace and the gift of His righteousness. His righteousness would be not your performance, but His performance on your behalf. Are you with me? So then Paul works his way up to this famous spot. And we love this as grace people. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the New King James keeps those and do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's not in the Greek. The Greek, that's in the fourth verse in your Greek text, and the translators moved it from the fourth verse to the first verse. That's called an interpolated scripture. An interpolated scripture is done to try to qualify a scripture. The translators thought that if they told you there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, you'd lose your minds and go crazy. Sounds like there's always been a fear of grace. So I don't worry too much about the last part of the verse. It's not that last part of the verse shows up later in the right context, but it shouldn't fall right after there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That ought to be a period. That's the end of the thought. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you were in Adam, you were condemned, and you couldn't do anything about it. This is why I still believe in people being saved. We may not call it be saved, get saved, find Jesus. The terminology has messed people up. But I still believe in people being believers. Why? Because then they receive the last Adam's gift. They already have the first Adam's gift. Thanks, Adam. I'm guilty and I feel bad for it all the time. If we released them from feeling bad, we wouldn't have them saved. If we released them from feeling bad, we'd probably never see them again. They would just leave and go, oh, I don't ever have to feel bad for anything, and just run amok away from Christ, because that's not the liberty for how we live free from sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you ready to see what sets you free from sin? Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is what makes me free from the law of sin and death. Paul skips the opportunity in verse 1 to say, no condemnation will set you free from sin, because Paul doesn't believe that. Instead, Paul says, no condemnation will set you free from feeling bad from sin, but you want to be set free from being a slave to it? It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes you free from the law of sin and death. So how, remember my title? We need more than the gift of no condemnation. What do we need? We need the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Here's the good news. When you said yes to the free gift, the gift is the grace of God in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is encapsulated in everything Jesus is. Paul would say, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So when you received Christ by faith, what happened is the Spirit of life in Christ came alive in your life. And I want you to notice, it's a law. So I do sarcastically answer people when they say, so you don't think you're under the law? I go, oh yes, I do think I'm under the law. I just don't think I'm under the same law you think I am. You think we're under Moses' law. I think I'm under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's a law. I can't do anything about that. I still have a boss. The Holy Spirit is alive and well inside of me. And the Holy Spirit says, you're going to live according to our law. Our law is the law of liberty, James would call it. The law of absolute freedom. But I'm here to lead you and guide you into all truth. I'm here to keep you from hurting yourself. I'm here to keep you from death. I'm here to walk you into life and joy and peace and liberty. And anything that rubs up against that, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to pull you. I'm going to move on your heart to try to place you in the place where you need to be. So for the detractors that say all we're doing is setting people free so they can go out and sin without feeling bad, they're not listening to the whole sermon. Either that or there's some poor grace preaching out there. Because the whole sermon says, yes, you are free from the guilt of sin, but you have received the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that automatically, because it's a law, that automatically makes you free from the law of sin and death. So the gift of no condemnation does not make you free from sinning again. In fact, if it's all I left you with, you'd be free to sin again before you got out of the building. Because you wouldn't be condemned. But never forget what's been placed inside of you. Now, how the Holy Spirit has dealt with me in this is that I see this as the difference between those who receive the gift of no condemnation and those who want to enter into a relationship with Jesus. And what I've seen is a lot of people love the gift of no condemnation. They go, oh, I don't have to feel bad anymore. But they balk from a relationship with Jesus, from meeting Him. From what did Jesus say to the woman at the well? If you would just ask me, I'd give you the gift. And then it'd be inside of you and you wouldn't be able to get rid of it. What do you got to do? Just ask me. What'd Paul call it in Romans 5? Just receive. If you'll receive it. He didn't say if you'll receive the gift of no condemnation. He said if you'll receive the gift that He gives. What's that gift? The grace of God. His righteousness, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you'll reign in life. It's not just the knowledge I'm not condemned. It's the knowledge that I am who He says I am. It's the knowledge that I am what the Bible says I am. I am what Christ says that I am. I am what He wants me to be, and I've been delivered into who He wants me to be. The end all of grace is not living guilt-free. The end all of grace is life in the Spirit. It's living according to the life that is inside of you, which comes out of you through the walk of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I feel the Lord is commissioning us to do in this hour, and this is one of the reasons why I'm just stepping out and saying yes as the Lord opens the doors to go and proclaim this message to the world, is what is woefully lacking in the communities of grace is an understanding of how to walk in the Spirit. There's a lot of excitement about no condemnation. Every room I enter, every person in the room is thrilled to know that they are not condemned. And I'm not going to take that away from them because they ought to be thrilled to know that they are not condemned. But they're so thin in the theology of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I've been in rooms full of grace people who were so excited to hear grace, but so nervous when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, which is stunning to me, since it's the law of the Holy Spirit that you are who you are. How can we be scared when we're hearing about the very law that makes us who we are? And so there's a lot of that stuff to break through. There's a lot of that stuff to break down. What's going to be the end result of that? People who appreciate their liberty, but who realize that they are led by the Holy Spirit. And a lot of the garbage we're fighting about in the church, is this right, is this wrong, is this right, is this wrong? A lot of the garbage would be solved if we were just listening to the Spirit. But we're arguing theology instead of listening to the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about some existential, emotional experience, because in my Pentecostal roots, I would have said amen to everything I've told you today, man. I'd have said, I can tell you your problem right now. I got to get that old preacher out of me once in a while. I've been trying to expel him for years. I can tell you your problem right now, that you're going out here and committing sin is because you've not yet been baptized in the Holy Ghost. And if you'd get the Holy Ghost, you'd stop living like the devil. And so what that would do is that would inspire a move toward, we would always tack on, you need the baptism with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. We'd always tack that on there. That way, you knew you had the experience, and the experience is what you were going for. And if you had the experience, then you'd go out there and be victorious. The problem is, it was a lie.
Because you'd get the baptism with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of whatever. You'd speak in tongues and interpret and give words and fall out and laugh and roll and jump and you'd go right back out the next week and you wouldn't be one lick better. And you'd be worse the next Sunday because you'd say it didn't work. Why? Because it's not an experience in which we walk in victory. We've been introduced through Paul's writings to the man, Christ Jesus. What did he call him in Romans 5? The man, Jesus Christ. Not the experience, not the emotion, not the feeling. I love all of that stuff I just talked about. If the Holy Ghost knocks you down, lay there. Why wouldn't you? I mean, if he knocked me down, I'd say, praise God, I must have needed it. I'd lay there until I wanted to get up. I have no problem with that. No, I'm not mocking it in the least. I still believe in praying in tongues, and I still have my own prayer language of tongues, and I still believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I'm not backed off of any of that. The reason I don't emphasize all of those things all of the time is because I know the propensity of people is to run after an experience instead of the man. And so they'll work so hard for the experience, then they'll be disappointed. They get the experience, they go, well, what's wrong with me? And you go, well, there's nothing wrong with you. Yeah, but I got the Holy Ghost, as if they did something. And that they'd always seem excited. I got him, I got him, I got him. No, he got you. Ain't no got him, he got you. So I'm not downing an emotional experience, but what we're talking about is not an emotional experience alone. And I don't want you to pursue just an emotional experience and just look for something tangible or physical, because when we do that, what happens when it's gone? What happens when the tangible and the physical's gone? We think God's gone. What is he looking for? Deeper into Romans 8, Paul says this. For as many as, this is verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What is the telltale quality of one of the sons of God? They're led by the Spirit. What we do is we always say, well, you can tell a tree by its fruit. So if they're putting out good fruit, they must be saved. And if they're putting out bad fruit, they must be lost. And Jesus did say you'll be able to know them by their fruit, but he was talking about false prophets, not Christians. False prophets. He said, if you want to know if a guy's false or not, watch what he produces. And I'll give you a heads up. If you want to know whether you're following a false prophet or not, watch the sheep. If they get ate up and consumed, you're following a wolf. Because wolf eat sheep. If they're being lifted up, built up, led to green grass and still waters, you're following a shepherd. That didn't take rocket science, did it? That's why Jesus told you some of them's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. Just watch out, look for blood. Look for blood. If there's blood, then some sheep just got killed. And if sheep are being slaughtered in the middle of it, you're into a religion, not a relationship. Run as fast as you can on your little sheep legs. Your little stubs. You want one more? I had to lighten the mood for you a little bit. That wolf talk's no fun. So, but what's the telltale sign then? It's those who are led of the Spirit. You're not always going to recognize. Listen, being led of the Spirit is a beautiful life because it doesn't always look the same one day to the next. I love this statement. It took me years to know what Jesus meant, and I still think I'm just getting there, not there. When Jesus said, the wind, listen to this statement, the wind blows wherever it wants to, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going to end. Such is everyone born of the Spirit. And I read that for a long time. I thought, what in the world is that? The wind blows where it wants to. You hear where it's coming from, but you don't know where it ends. Such is everyone born of the Spirit. And I believe Jesus was talking about how he was going to function on day to day. He says, you're not going to understand everything I'm about to do, because some days it's going to look one way, and the next day it's going to look the next way. Such is everyone born of the Spirit. You cannot box it up. This is why the Lord put the brakes on me writing a book on following the Spirit. I thought at first he was putting the brakes on me writing it because there was so much more to learn. There is. But he also put the brakes on it because it's very easy to fall into writing a book where this is what it's supposed to look like for you to follow the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, those born of the Spirit are like the wind blowing. You hear it coming and you see it going and it shifts tomorrow and it isn't your call. And you don't know. What we do know is that the Holy Spirit, this was the only thing Jesus told us about it. He'll lead, he'll glorify me and he'll lead you into truth. So what you can be sure of is that the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you away from Jesus and his life. And he's not going to glorify you or your works or your goodness or your, and he's not going to point out your stuff. Let me say that last one again. The Holy Spirit's not in you to point out your problems. That's not glorifying Jesus. That's glorifying your negativity. So the Holy Spirit has a very defined role, but it comes out in all different kinds of ways. Born of the Spirit, like the wind blows, that's how you know if they're the sons of God. So whenever you, if you want to figure out, is this person one of the sons of God, you can ask them questions, and that may not satisfy you, but just watch the life to be led by the Spirit. And so many of us are so beneath our, I don't know if the standard's the way I want to say it, we're living so beneath our station. We're not living like sons of God, we're living like a bunch of slaves, and that's why it's very difficult for us to follow the Spirit, because we're so busy following everybody else. We're so busy following the leader. We're so busy following our tradition. We're so busy following our mind rather than the heart, which is the Holy Spirit. Listen, church, you've got to learn to trust the Holy Spirit in your life. And you've also got to learn that sometimes the Holy Spirit is not going to sound like anything else in your life to you. Anything else. What you already received the gift of no condemnation. I believe this is a guilt-free house. But I don't think we're yet walking in the Spirit, as we all should. If I see it in me, I know it's in you too. There's no difference in the leader and the follower. We're not on different planes. I still struggle at times walking in the Spirit because I still try to check off all the boxes. I still try to make sure that everything's covered. And the Holy Spirit is not in the box-checking business. That's our business. The Holy Spirit oftentimes will say to you, what I'm telling you to do is not going to make conventional sense. The more people you ask about it, the more confused you're going to get, because everybody's going to give you conventional wisdom, but I want to give you wisdom from above. And you'll back off if you live, walk according to the flesh, and you'll say, no, that doesn't make sense. The Holy Spirit will walk you into peace in an issue. He does not work according to logic. He works according to peace. Let me say that again, and that's a tough pill for some to swallow, because they go, everything's got to be logical. The Holy Spirit doesn't work according to man's wisdom. He works according to the Father. It is illogical to think you can feed 5,000 people with a kid's lunch. It is illogical to think that you can spit on the ground and a man can be healed. It is illogical to think that if you swing your leg outside of a nice, safe, secure boat, you can walk on water. Everything I told you was illogical, yet everything I just told you reportedly happened in the life of Jesus. You either buy it or you don't. Right? That's the whole thing about our faith. We either buy it or we don't. And a lot of us don't really buy it as much as we say we buy it. And we buy that, you know, he died for me and he rose from the dead. But this whole thing of following the Spirit, now, Pastor, we're getting kooky. Listen, I'm telling you what I'm running into. What I see in the world, even in the world of grace, is following the Spirit. That's going a little too far. What if he moves me to do something that my whole family doesn't agree with? And we seem stunned then when the supporting scripture is Jesus saying, don't think that I come to do anything other than, in some cases, there's going to be a sword that's going to split your house. This is Jesus talking. He said, mother's going to be against daughter, father's going to be against son, brother's going to be against sister, and your greatest enemies shall be those of your own house. That wasn't a blanket statement that your whole house is going to hate you all the time. It was a statement of sometimes when it's just you and me, it's going to be just you and me. You're not going to have 25 supporters. You're going to have you and me. And you're going to look out there and say, where's everybody? And he's going to say, welcome to my world. Because that was Jesus' life. Of turning around, he's watching them leave by the thousands. He gets down to 12. Are you guys going to leave too? Peter says, where else should we go? You got the words of eternal life. But by the time he goes to the cross, they're all gone. That's part of his pain in Gethsemane. Lord, if I go out here and tell them what I'm about to do, they're all going to leave. Walking in the Spirit is a glorious journey. It is a beautiful experience. You can't know the euphoria that comes with hearing the voice of God and then stepping out of the boat until you do it. And the burden release is beyond words, and the excitement of step number two is beyond imagination. And the glorious thing is, with every step, you have figured out less. You're getting farther from the boat. It makes less sense that you're still standing on the water. Thus is everyone born of the Spirit. Listen, you've been freed from condemnation. Don't ever believe the lie of the enemy again that you are guilty. Never again. But don't ever think that's your only piece of equipment in this journey. You have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus living inside of you. And it is the law of the Spirit of life that's going to carry you through life. To my young people, to some of you who would normally be in the back but you're out here today, listen, you are not inferior to the wisdom of your parents in the Spirit or to the wisdom of your pastor in the Spirit. You have the exact same Holy Spirit in you every single day at that school, every single day at your job, every single day in your encounter with your siblings, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your parents, your enemy at school. Every encounter, you have the life of the Spirit inside of you. Don't believe the lie that has been pushed into you, that you are a product of your environment, that you are everything that your parents were, everything that your name is, everything that your background is. You are uniquely you, full of the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit inside of you is the equipment that you need to make the decisions you're going to make in your life. Believe God for favor and don't accept anything less. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy that you're going to get this because you deserve it. You did this, this is what's going to come to you. Believe God for favor in every area. I will be favored because I am God's child. I live according to the Spirit. I walk according to the Spirit. Don't believe the lie because the world's going to try to convince you that every little mistake you make, you're a sinner. You're backslid. God's mad at you. You don't buy that. You know better than that. God will never condemn you. You're never guilty. You have met Jesus. But don't think that's all you have, because you have more than just the knowledge that you're not guilty. You have the identification of sonship. You have. God, I wish I'd have got this sooner in life. And I'm still pretty young. You have the same Holy Ghost Jesus had. I wish I'd have known that in school. The same Holy Ghost that Jesus had. Moms, dads, the great challenge is going to be on you to trust that in your kids. You're very much going to want to be God to them. You're very much going to want to lay down all the ground rules, all the laws, all the things. It's going to be very tempting because you're going to think that your experience is going to keep them out of trouble. The ground rules and the laws can very quickly become Sinai. The more restrictions I have, the more I really want to know why. And they're going to have to fight against that every day. We put them back under law and then wonder why they get into so many problems. So I'm going to give you the hardest way to be a parent, all right? Which is why nobody's signing up for it right and left. The hardest way to be a parent is to absolutely trust the Holy Spirit in the life of your kids. And in every decision they make, say, you do whatever the Lord tells you to do. What time should I be home tonight? You come home whenever the Holy Spirit tells you to come home. Oh, Pastor, they're going to stay out till 4 in the morning. Oh, God, hey, listen. We either trust the, I know I'm stepping out on a limb there. We either trust the Holy Spirit in the, now you can't just fly by the seat of your pants on this and have never put any identification of sonship in your kids and then expect they're going to follow the Holy Spirit when mom and dad doesn't even follow the Holy Spirit. Forget it. If you've never spoke favor into your kid's life, do not try what I just told you. Because what you've done is you freed them from condemnation and you gave them no identity. That's my illustration. You gave them, you're guilt-free, man. Go. And they're going to go and live guilt-free. No identity of sonship, danger. Danger is going to happen. But what it, and you got to start this, it's not too late. You say, well, I missed it when they were little kids. I shouldn't. Start now. Speak into their lives. Christ lives in you. He's the hope of glory.
You never divorce yourself from the voice of the Holy Spirit. He's in you every moment of every day. You are God's righteousness. You have heaven's favor in your life. It's in your classroom. It's on the sports arena. It's in your academics. It's in your relationships with teachers and other students. It's everything you touch, son, daughter. The righteousness of God touches. The Holy Spirit touches. Now learn to listen and then train them in baby steps. Little things. Start with, you do whatever the Spirit tells you to do. And this is the first thing I go, I don't want to do that. Just tell me what you want me to do. I was amazed by that. I really was. I was stunned when my kid's first response was, nah, just tell me. It's the first time in my life I'd ever had him say, you tell me what to do. Isn't that amazing? And that taught me a lesson in the Spirit. We would rather somebody get up in the pulpit and tell us what to do than to go do what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. It's just easier. Pastor, what do you think I should do? You do whatever the Holy Spirit... No, you, what do you... You talk to the Lord. Pastor, can we do this and still go to heaven? Can we... This is whatever their sin was. Pastor, I just want to know, am I allowed to do this and still go to heaven? And go, why don't you do whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do? No, I want to know if it's right. As if the Holy Spirit won't tell you that. Isn't it amazing? I was stunned. My own kids resorted back to dependence on leadership. Start with baby steps. You do whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do. And at first you'll get some eye rolls because they'll go, this isn't spirit. They've divorced the natural from the spiritual already, even as kids, because they'll say, this doesn't have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. Ooh. Everything has to do with the Holy Spirit. So when you can get past that hurdle, you'll have to work past it. That's why you can get started at any age. You'll have to work past it. They start to have an identity of sonship, set them free. Don't worry about them. This is going to free you to let them go off to college. It's going to free you to let them go be whatever God tells them to be. They don't have to live under your wing. They're going to be absolutely free. Why? Because they're like the wind that blows. You hear it coming and you see it going, but such is everyone born of the Spirit, you don't know where they're going because they're God's kid. You just trust them into His hands. That's tough parenting. That's the hardest way to parent. The easiest way to parent is for you to just be the smart one, tell them what to do all the time. See how that works out for you. Right? There's a few heads nodding in the crowd going, yeah, it didn't work so good for me either. Or trust the Holy Spirit. It's hard because you got to talk into your kids. You can't just go, just go watch TV. Sometimes you've got to speak into them. You are His righteousness. The Holy Spirit woke me up this morning, the first thought in my head. This doesn't happen every day, okay? Don't think, oh, I wish I could be like Pastor and Scriptures. But I woke up early this morning and the Holy Spirit had on my heart from Philippians where Paul said, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever is a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And the Holy Spirit said to me, the reason why I'm still concerned with my children allowing just anything into their eye and ear gate is because it starts to occupy their thoughts. And as it occupies their thoughts, they begin to drift on following the Spirit and they start to follow the ways of their old man. So the reason why I say think on these things is because the more you think on the things of the Spirit, the easier it is to hear His voice when He says, let's don't do that. Otherwise, all you'll lean to is, I'm not condemned, I can do whatever I want. So let me deal with that dude. Mister, I can do whatever I want. Don't tell me my business. I'm not condemned. Only God can judge me. The reason why you're still hiding behind I'm not condemned is you have not allowed yourself the identity of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we still follow the Holy Spirit. We don't just follow, I'm not condemned, I'm not condemned. What will happen without an identity of the Spirit is we'll hide beneath, I'm not condemned, and run hard from being led as sons. Well, Pastor, that's all well and good, but I don't think the world's going to get that. This is the ultimate detraction. It's all well and good, but they're not going to get it.
They're not going to follow the Spirit. They're only going to hear you say you're not condemned, and then they're going to run. That's a risk worth taking. That's the answer I have for that. It's a risk worth taking. Because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'll not back off of that. I'll not back off of that just to make somebody happy that thinks we ought to be telling people everything they're doing is wrong. There is no condemnation. If you're in Christ Jesus, get rid of guilt. I hope you stick around in that message for part two and find out you have more than just the gift of no condemnation. You have the Holy Spirit. So what do we need more than the gift of no condemnation? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You don't need to spend the next 7 days fasting to get it. When you met Jesus, you have it. It's just time to start listening. Cultivating an ear of hearing the Spirit. Think on the things the Spirit thinks on. This will even require us to shut some of the gates of some of the junk we're letting in because it's funny or it's fun or it's easy. And we go, well, I don't want to fall back under legalism. I want to do whatever I want to do. But it's going to come down at sometimes to the Holy Spirit saying, the more you feed with this, this is all you're going to dwell on and think about. And if that's how you want to spend the next few days, then you go right ahead and eat as much of it as you can eat. Now I'm down to practical living now. And the Holy Spirit will get, feed on it, man. Give yourself all you want. It's all you'll have in your spirit for a little while. Or you can feed on the goodness of God and think on these things and watch what happens in your walk. That legalism? It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's hearing Him free from condemnation. Those two ideas needed married today. Okay? Take that, grow with it. I said a lot more than I intended to say. All the parenting stuff was free. You will not be charged for any of that. So you'll notice on your bill that it will not be reflected. Just hear the Spirit. We're all growing together, learning together, following the Spirit together. Today we covered one of our favorite verses at Midland, that if you receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you're going to reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. I love that verse because it tells me that if I'll just receive it, I can reign in life instead of life reigning over me. And what happened when you met Jesus is you came out of life reigning over you and you started reigning in life. You may not have got it all immediately, but you knew the answer. And from that day forward, you've been receiving it. Would you stand with me today? Because that's what I want to pray. We're going to go straight to believing God for favor today. I want to take that because that was our message today. That was the thought. I ask your prayers for safe travel for us this week, that God would warm up runways so that planes can go and come back. I have a connection in Chicago coming home, and I'm already praying, Father, a heat wave in northern Illinois. So they're canceling flights like crazy. So I'm going to be here Sunday if I have to hitch from Chicago to get here. But just pray safe travels for us. Receive God's favor. How do I do that, Pastor? Same way you received Jesus. You believed in Him. It wasn't a ceremony. We may have made a ceremony out of it, but the reality is He didn't wait till the ceremony. He came in the moment you said, hey, come on in. Bring your life into my life. Recreate me. That was your move. That was your faith. Receive grace the same way. Receive favor the same way. Let's receive. Father, thank You for the wonderful gift. The same gift You said through Jesus to the woman at the well. If you knew this gift, you would ask Me and you could have it. So we're asking for the fullness of the gift of righteousness, the gift of Your favor that causes us to reign in life. We receive that gift. Thank You that we know we're not condemned, but also thank You that that's not all we know. If all we had was we're not condemned, we could just run out here and do whatever and we would never have to feel bad about it. And thank God we don't have to. But God, we've got so much more than that. We're new creations and we have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus inside of us. We are sons and daughters. And because of that, we expect favor. I expect favor in my kids. I expect favor in my marriage. I expect favor in my home and my wallet, in my decisions, in every step I take because I'm Yours and You're mine. Life doesn't reign on us. We reign in life. And we thank You for it because Your word says it's ours. And we receive it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll see you Sunday. God bless.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.